Alrighty, so good morning. It is, whoopsie. It is still morning. You better just sit there and stay there. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and open up in prayer before we begin again. So, Lord God, we just thank you again for this time of eating and enjoying fellowship, Lord. And as we broke bread together and had that time of communion and fellowship, something had to die in order for us to partake in that food that gives us life. And that's a picture of you, Lord, dying upon the cross for our sins so that we may have life in you. And so, as always, it is my heart, Lord God, that each and every person here this morning hears from you and not from me. May I just get out of the way. And we just love you and praise you, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so most of you know the story by now, but I came home last night from grocery shopping and had a very nice pile of groceries and kept making my pile a little higher because, you know, get as much as you can carrying it downstairs, in which included 4 dozen eggs. So I had all of the, you know, all the groceries up to the cheese underneath my chin, and I was carrying it down the steps. And, you know, misguided, misstepped the last one and came crashing down and kaplooied on the ground. Not on the ground, you know, on the landing. And so Tyler came rushing downstairs and he's like, is anything broken? And I was like, I have 4 dozen eggs. So only one egg was a casualty in the midst of that. And so immediately I just shot my foot up in the air, and I was twisting it around in circles and massaging it and praying over it. And I said, I ain't got no time for this. And so he said, you know, do you need to go to the hospital? And I said, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. You know, just you go to bed, because he is a nurse and had to get up early this morning to go to work at 7. So he leaves at 5:30 or so. And so, you know, he's like, I will take you to the hospital right now. I'm like, no, I'm fine. Just go to bed. So as I'm lying there in bed and just praying over my foot, I called my sister and, you know, asked her to give me some prayers and everything. And I just said, you know, I don't have time for this. I've got the women's breakfast is tomorrow. So I am a nut job if you can't figure that out by now. And I'm like, Lord, what is my problem? Because I see this as, you know, Satan took my foot and grabbed it and made me skip that last step and went to just kaplooey. Sweet fellowship. And so then I think, well, was it, you know, Jesus that didn't like my message that I was going to share with all of you? And so then, you know, the angel devil little wrestle, you know, between our head kind of thing. I thought, well, we're having it. So here I am. And thank you all for showing up, and thank you all for helping me this morning. And I said I'll get an x-ray afterwards. So I am going to have all of you lay hands and pray for my ankle. And my hope is, if it is broken, because doctors will say, well, it was broken, but it's healed now. So we're celebrating resurrection life in Christ. And so if he rose from the dead, really what is anything too big or too small for him? It isn't. And for some of you are coming to the ladies' Bible study that we're doing, and we're looking at the miracles in the book of John. And the first miracle that Jesus performed was the water turning into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. And so Jesus wants us to come and bring little things like changing water into wine. And so if it's his will that this be healed, then yeehaw, I know it isn't, you know, a life or death situation, kind of like the water being turned into wine. But I know it's not too small of a thing for him to be able to do it. So anyhow, Satan did not prevent me from coming today. And so, again, I hope that this message is from the Lord. And usually, for those of you who have heard me before, I usually have a word. And that's to help keep me focused and on track. Well, the words that I kept having, they kept coming and going, and I kept wrestling with them, and I just didn't settle on the word that I was going to be sharing today. So instead, this might be a little unusual. So again, pour a bucket of grace on it. Anything that you hear that's from the Lord, yeehaw. Anything that's from Ann, then you can just throw it out and give me pointers to never do this again. But today we are going to look at John the Baptist. And so, again, I can kind of relate to John the Baptist. I probably would have been his sister out there wearing my little, fur and eating locusts. And why not? You know, they're extra crispy. So the title that I have is He the One? Come Out of Doubt. His conception was miraculous. In the New World Encyclopedia, it says that Elizabeth was 88 years old. They were told by Gabriel that they would have a son and name him John. John is a Hebrew origin derived from Yohanan, meaning God is gracious. John was prophesied to be a forerunner, a messenger, a harbinger to prepare the way of the Lord. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing hearts for the imminent arrival of Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah, anointed one. In John 1:29, John the Baptist declares of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In Matthew 3:14, John said, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" In John 1:27, "Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And that's my wrestling also. Lord, was I supposed to decrease so that you may increase? In Luke 1, this is going to be kind of a long reading of Scripture, but better to hear from the Lord than from me. And the one part that I'm going to leave out is kind of the essential Christmas story of Mary's miraculous birth, and then I'm skipping a chunk and then going to when Mary arrives at Elizabeth with when she was pregnant with John. So many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you. And this is Luke speaking. This is the New Living Translation of Luke. And so Luke wanted to make sure he had a most accurate account to write it down. "Most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit of power, the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly.' Zechariah said to the angel, 'How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years.' Then the angel said, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you did not believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time.' Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Then in verses 26 through 38, we have the most miraculous story of Gabriel appearing to Mary that she will give birth to the Son of God. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then all the people will see, with Elizabeth, gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." Now we fast forward to Luke 3. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. The Roman emperor, Pontius Pilate, was governor over Judea. And I think it's cool that I could just go ahead and say, Google, what year was Herod Antipas, the ruler over Galilee? That's the next line. Ruler, what year? And it was year 29. So isn't that awesome that you can just see these things in the Word and then be able to inquire, like, did this event really happen? Are these people, are these players really true? Let's go ahead and investigate. So I went ahead and checked that out. Anyhow, back to the story. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. Licinius was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah 43:4 says, has spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth." And then all the people will see the salvation sent from God. In Luke 21, we see the baptism of Jesus. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." In both of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, it is recorded that Herod Antipas has John the Baptist arrested and imprisoned after the preacher condemned the king's marriage to his wife Herodias as illegal because she had previously been married to his brother Philip. Okay, so that's a lot of background information on a well-known individual, but I assure you, I barely scratched the surface of John's life. There is tons for you to investigate in case you want to go in the Word and do, dig into the treasures of John the Baptist's life. But all this brings me to the scene that I want to focus on, and that is that John is in prison. So, some say that he was in there no more than 10 months. Others say that he was in there a year. Others say it was 2 years at most. So, I'm going to go ahead and grab a low number, and let's just say that he was in there for 6 months, 180 days. So, we know that he was in there longer than that, but just for your minds to be picturing John being in a dark prison for at least 180 days. This is, my little additive mind thinking. Okay, so why? He preached the truth. He was preparing the way. In Matthew 3:12, John had preached, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So he saw that this wasn't happening. Like, he thought that, you know, when the Lord returned, his wrath would come upon the people, there would be judgment, and then there was going to be this glorious party of entering into the Messiah's presence, and all the world would be converted. No. So John may have thought, like, all these things that I was preaching about, you know, why aren't they happening? So as a side note, in Matthew 3:10, it says that Herod liked to come and talk with John. So maybe Herodias feared what John would tell Herod to do. So as John sat in this darkness, not able to preach this good news in the desert, baptizing people to repent, doubts may have crept into his mind. Maybe he thought, maybe Jesus isn't the one that we thought that he was. He had important work to do to prepare the way. So why would the deliverer of Israel not deliver his own messenger from prison at this time? He may have thought, did my mom and dad make up that story of my birth being miraculous, you know, because we're all special in our parents' eyes. And so maybe he just thought, you know, I heard I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I thought that I was prophesied to be the one. And my mom even said, I leapt in her womb when her cousin Mary entered the room carrying our Lord. Did Isaiah really prophesy about me? Have I been duped to prepare the way? Am I just like out there radically telling everybody to come to this Messiah that we're waiting for, but, you know, there really isn't a Messiah like he thought? And is this the way that it's going to end, with me being here in prison to be executed? I thought it was the Holy Spirit who led me to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He may have thought, I know I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He may have thought, where are these thoughts coming from? I will send my disciples to Jesus to have them ask this question for me. Is he really the one? Have any of you been where John is? Maybe not in a physical prison. I think of Corrie Ten Boom. She was in a physical prison. But in a place of doubt, in a place that you did not expect Jesus to take you or let you stay or not deliver you from in a timely manner or not deliver a loved one from something horrific. Are you in that place of doubt now? Lord, I thought your word says that you would do this, this, and that. And Lord, you haven't done this, this, and that. I thought you could heal my loved one. I thought you could have prevented that tragedy. I thought you didn't want me to be in that situation. I didn't something, and look where I am now. I did everything right. That's what I said. I did everything right, Lord. John the Baptist spoke truth. He said, that relationship is wrong, Herod. And so he was in there for speaking the truth and doing something right. Your heart cries, is the one that I thought was the one really the one? Is Jesus the Messiah? What a happy Easter message, I know, huh? So wake up if I've lost you. We're coming in the home stretch. So what did John do? That's mainly what I want to focus on. So if they get any little gem, that's the gem I want you to get. This is what I believe the Lord wants me to do, you to do, whoever hears this message to do. The solution to doubt in the darkness is going to the Lord. Now, since John himself couldn't go, he sent his disciples to Jesus, and they went to Jesus, and they asked, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus responded, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. They could hear and see that Jesus was the chosen one. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about John to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to come man to whom the scriptures refer to when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses look forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah. That popped out to me as I was doing this. Like, he is Elijah. If you are willing to accept what he says, the one the prophet said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So I think Jesus spoke those words of who he was for them to go tell. And I was talking to Ed Miller, and I said, we don't know this for sure, but right after Jesus told John's disciples, he began giving these praises of who John the Baptist was. So he had commented to me, and he said, and the thing is, John never knew what Jesus thought of him. I said, Ed, I don't know, because whenever Jesus preached, he didn't preach quietly. So if he was saying who John the Baptist was, I think as John the Baptist's disciples were excited to take this news back to John, they were like, man, did you just hear what he said about him? Like, we got to encourage his heart with these things. Like, he will be so stoked to know that that is what Jesus said about him. So that's my take on it. We won't know until we get to heaven. But I just can imagine that that's exactly how that went down. So upon John's disciples' return to report Jesus' words, again, I know that John was stoked. You know, if any of you have watched The Chosen and gotten a little glimpse of who John the Baptist was, I just feel like he was, like, able to rest now and be like, oh, I came to do what I was supposed to do, and now I'm just supposed to get out of the way. And the rest was in Jesus' hands, and I know that that was the confirmation that he needed to quiet those loud, taunting doubts, and a lot of those doubts were just my surmising. So, again, if that's, you know, we don't know what he was thinking. But in his humanity, I can imagine that that was what he was thinking. And being married to Tyler, I know when doubts creep in his mind, so I just think that's part of our humanity. When we think, you know, like, I thought I'm a child of the King. I'm special. I got the living God inside of me. Oh, you're really not that special. You know, and so you get this war going on in between. No, we are who he says he is. And we need to hold on to that truth of who he says we are, not who we feel like we are at times. So I feel like when our hearts know that it knows that it knows, that quiet, that the taunting is quieted, there is inexplicable joy that it's all going to be all right. It's in the Master's hands. It's in the Master's authority. It's in his timing. Although John's proximity did not change, being in prison, his perspective changed. When doubt creeps in, go ask Jesus if he is the one. When he answers with all of you, all that he did from Genesis to Revelation, then we can have those loud noises in our head be quieted. From Genesis to Revelation 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. How do we know Jesus? Through his Word. And we have the greatest truth to add to that that John did not have. And that truth is what we are celebrating this weekend. Jesus willingly laid down his life upon a tree for you and me, and he died and he rose victorious from the grave. He has risen. When you see him, you will come out of darkness, out of the doubt, into his glorious light. I assume you all know how John's life ended. If you don't, Herodias' daughter, Salome, is going to dance before Herod. Going to dance before Herod, and she will be offered anything she wishes up to half the kingdom. Herodias will tell her to request John the Baptist's head. Herodias is Salome's mother. I am thankful that the Holy Spirit has given us this story. Now, some commentators think that this was just a teaching opportunity for John's disciples to go to the Lord. But I think it is in his humanity that he did have these very real doubts going on in his mind. So you can take that to the Lord, and whichever truth he settles in your heart is what I want you to settle on as well. But going to the one and knowing the one, is the same solution. So I hope and pray that you all see the glorious good news that comes out of John wanting to make sure that Jesus was the one. When your heart or head asks the question, is he really the one? Go to Jesus, listen to his answer, see the works he did. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. He is he. He is who he says he is. Let that truth wash over you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is alive. He has risen. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And he's coming back. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the resurrection life that we have in you. We thank you, Father, for the truths of who you are, that it's not up for debate if you are who you said you are. We don't doubt and question if George Washington was the first president, of the things that he said and did, and if he existed. And yet somehow you have been plucked out of history to be up for debate whether or not you ever existed and whether or not your story is true. So may those lies be silenced. May we all find you as the anchor of our hearts and soul. We just want to come into your light and shine that light for others and go full on, full speed ahead with you in this dark world at times when people can't see you and when it's so noisy that we can't always hear your voice. But we thank you and praise you for loving us, for dying for us, for rising again, and we thank you for the hope of glory in eternity with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.